This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, several years ago, someone came up with an acronym that is still very popular today. The acronym is WWJD, and it stands for What Would Jesus Do? Now, I'm certain the person who came up with that acronym had the best of intentions and simply wanted to suggest that we Christians should strive to be Christ-like in all that we do. However, the problem with the saying, "What would Jesus do?" is that people misuse it. They misuse it by assuming that they know what Jesus would do in any given situation. In fact, some people today assume that Jesus never got angry, nor did he ever condemn the sin in people's lives. But obviously, such people have never read the Bible very carefully. For example, in today's gospel reading from John chapter 2, we hear about a time when Jesus showed up at the Jerusalem temple and noticed that there were merchants and money changers taking up space in the outer court of the temple that was supposed to be a place of prayer. So, what did Jesus do? Well, listen. He made a whip out of cords, and he drove from the temple courts both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he says, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Wow. So much for Jesus never getting angry about sinful behavior. In fact, I'd like you to listen to these words of Jesus about false teaching and sinful behavior in the church of Thyatira. In Revelation chapter 2, we read these words of Jesus. He says, "I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." Once again, wow. I mean, where is the gentle Jesus who affirms everybody? Where is the gentle Jesus who never condemns anyone for their sin? Well, there is no such Jesus. The true Jesus loves us enough to call us to repent so that we may be saved. Now, of course, if we refuse to repent of our sin, if we see no need for Jesus' mercy, then as Jesus himself said, he will give to us what our deeds deserve: eternal damnation. But my friends, God doesn't want that to be our fate. That is exactly why Jesus rebukes us in love. Because if we repent of our sin and if we trust in him, he will forgive us and he will wash away our guilt and shame. But how is that possible? After all the times we have sinned against God, how is it possible that he can forgive us and wash our sin away as though it never happened? Well, this good news is possible only because Jesus, the Son of God, took all our sins upon himself and then offered himself as the sacrifice for sin when he died on the cross in our place of judgment. And with that said, we're now ready to examine our gospel reading more closely. First of all, last Sunday, we learned about Jesus' miraculous sign, which he performed during the celebration of the wedding at Cana. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday and you want to know how Jesus' miracle of changing water into wine applies to us today, well, you can listen to my sermon from last Sunday on our webpage. But with that said, in today's gospel reading, we learn that when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem to visit the temple where the lambs were sacrificed in preparation for the Passover. Now, as most of you know, the Passover ritual was based on an event that took place centuries before during the final plague on Egypt. And as you may recall, God's people were slaves in Egypt. So God sent plague after plague upon Egypt to humble Pharaoh so that he would eventually let God's people go. Well, the final plague on Egypt was known as the death of the firstborn male child. And in order to protect his people from this plague, God told them to take male lambs without defect, slaughter them, and then smear their blood on their doors. And when the angel of death would come, he would pass over those homes covered by the blood of the lamb. Now, of course, the Passover was a picture. A picture of God's Son who shed His blood for us and suffered God's wrath for us, with the result that God's wrath will pass over those who repent and trust in Jesus. So in today's gospel reading, Jesus shows up at the temple where all the blood sacrifices were offered, the sacrifices that pointed ahead to Him. However, when Jesus arrives at the temple, He sees that the outer court was filled with merchants and money changers who had gathered there to make a profit off of all of the Jewish pilgrims who had traveled there for the Passover. Now, please understand, Jesus is not against capitalism. There is absolutely nothing wrong with doing business and making a profit. The problem is that they were doing business in the part of the temple that was reserved for prayer and meditation on the meaning of the blood sacrifices. I mean, imagine if you came to church one Sunday here at Concordia with the intention of hearing God's word, praying, receiving the Lord's Supper. But when you arrive here, this sanctuary is filled full of merchants selling various items. Imagine coming here to find out that our sanctuary has become a shopping mall, and there's absolutely no way a service could even be held here because of all the merchants. Obviously, such a scene would be sinfully sacrilegious. So when Jesus sees what's going on at the Jerusalem temple, He says, "Stop turning my Father's house into a market." He then turned over the tables of the money changers and drove people and animals out with a whip. Now, when Jesus' disciples saw what Jesus did, we're told that they remembered a particular passage, which is from Psalm 69. And it reads, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, what you need to understand is that Psalm 69 was written by King David during a time when he was being persecuted for being faithful to God. You see, King David was zealous for God's house, meaning that David wanted Israel to be faithful to God and His word. So, how does Psalm 69 apply to Jesus? Well, simply put, if King David was zealous for God's temple, then how much more would David's descendant, the promised Savior, be zealous for God's temple? You see, Jesus' disciples believed that Jesus was the son of David, the descendant of David who would be the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And so when they saw what Jesus did at the temple, they remembered Psalm 69. However, there were many Jews at the temple who did not believe that Jesus was the promised Savior, and so they asked Him to give a special sign to prove that He had the authority to do what He did. Well, Jesus does plan to give them a special sign. That's why Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, when the Jews heard Jesus say this, they wrongly assumed that he was talking about the temple building. They thought Jesus was saying that if they destroyed the temple, he could rebuild it in 3 days, which would be a miracle because it took them 46 years to build it. But then the Apostle John explains that the Jews did not realize that Jesus was referring to his own body. Jesus is the new temple. You see, the temple building was merely a symbol. A symbol that God wanted to dwell among his people. Well, Jesus was God dwelling among his people. Jesus was and he is the new temple. But sadly, later on, many of God's people refused to believe that Jesus was God walking among them. And so they destroyed the new temple when they had Jesus crucified. But as Jesus foretold, he rose from the dead 3 days later. And after his resurrection, we're told that Jesus' disciples then remembered the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, with all that said, how does all this apply to us? Well, first of all, our gospel reading wants us to believe something. And as a result of believing something, do something. What does this text for today want us to believe? Well, today's gospel reading is calling us to believe that Jesus is the true temple sacrifice. You see, all those animal blood sacrifices that were offered in Jerusalem, they were simply pictures. Pictures of the true sacrifice that would cover all our sin and save us from God's righteous judgment and wrath. So today's gospel reading calls us to believe that Jesus is the true temple sacrifice. But if we believe that, there's something we should do. We should be zealous for God's house, as Jesus was. You see, this place is set aside for the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word. In addition, today we receive the Lord's Supper at this altar, whereby we receive the very body and blood that God's Son gave and shed for you and for me. Therefore, just as Jesus became angry when the people were missing the whole point of the Jerusalem temple, Jesus also becomes angry when we forget the purpose of this place. Now, I can imagine someone saying, but wait a minute, Pastor. We're not guilty of anything. We have not turned this sanctuary into a shopping mall. Well, of course we haven't. But the fact is, we desecrate God's house in other ways. For example, we can be guilty of desecrating God's house when false teaching is tolerated or affirmed during God's services. Remember our reading from the book of Revelation? Jesus was rebuking a church for allowing false teaching during their services. During their services in the house that they had set aside for the worship of the one true God, they were tolerating false teaching, leading people to worship false gods, leading people to affirm sexual immorality. And sadly, we have the same thing going on in our modern world. There are churches that have been set aside for the worship of God. There are churches that call themselves Christian. And yet in some of these churches, during their services, we hear that Jesus isn't the only way of salvation. There are other ways. We also have churches that promote behaviors that Scripture clearly condemns, whether that be sexual immorality or abortion. And our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is not immune to this. I pray every day that God would help me to be a faithful preacher of God's Word, because that's what this place is for. Apart from the grace of God, False teaching could be tolerated in our congregations as well. May God keep us from doing that. But the fact is, whenever false teaching is affirmed in places that have been set aside for the preaching of God's word, then we're desecrating God's house. In addition, another way we desecrate God's house is when we attend the services like we're doing today, and even though God's word is being proclaimed faithfully, maybe someone in the pew doesn't believe it. Maybe God's word is being proclaimed faithfully, but someone in the pew says, I'm not going to believe that. I think differently. I'll believe the parts of God's word I like, but I'll kind of ignore the parts I don't like. When you do that, you're desecrating God's house. Or maybe you're here and you're hearing the faithful preaching of God's word, but it's going one ear and out the other because you're not really paying attention to it. That's a real problem in our modern world. We have so many distractions. For example, we're desecrating God's house when we're not listening carefully to the sermon or the readings, or we're not meditating on the meaning of the hymns or the prayers. Why? Because maybe we're choosing to think about something else. Maybe we're looking at our smartphone during the sermon or the readings. Maybe we're thinking about the most recent sporting event we saw on TV. Maybe we're thinking about the person in the other pew that we don't really like, and we're not even focusing on what's going on. When we do that, we desecrate God's house. Finally, another way we desecrate God's house is when we simply avoid it or hardly ever enter it. Do you remember Luther's explanation of the third commandment? He said, "Do not despise preaching in the word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." But sadly, the devil has tempted many American Christians to have a ton of other priorities that are more important than regular attendance at the services of God's house. In fact, I was reading an article lately about how the concept of regular church attendance has totally changed in our culture. Decades ago, if you asked somebody what it meant to be a regular member, that meant they were in church every Sunday unless they were on vacation or sick. But nowadays, some polls have been taken, and they ask people, what does it mean to be a regular member? And they consider themselves a regular member if they come to church maybe once every 2 months. And sadly, some people don't even come that often. My friends, when we don't take time to even come to God's house because we have other things that are more important, then we are despising preaching in the Word. We're not holding it sacred. We're not gladly hearing it and learning it. We're desecrating God's house. Therefore, my friends, God calls us to repent, to acknowledge our sin and to agree with Him that it's evil, but also then to believe that we are forgiven. To believe that we are forgiven for desecrating God's house because His Son, who is the true temple sacrifice, purchased our forgiveness through His shed blood. That's right, my friends. You can confess your sins of desecrating God's house and you can know that He forgives you because His Son sacrificed Himself for you. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, you are forgiven. And my friends, it's this forgiveness, this gift of forgiveness that gives us the desire to be zealous for God's house. In fact, the main reason we should be zealous for God's house is that this is the place where we get to hear the good news. This is the place where we get to hear the blessed news that God's Son is the true temple sacrifice that makes it possible for our many sins to be forgiven. Remember that passage from Hebrews? The book of Hebrews talks about how it is appointed for a man once to die and then to face judgment. We all have to face judgment one day. Without repentance, without faith in Christ, we have no hope. But the good news is that you can come to God today and every day with your sins, repenting of them, knowing that through Jesus and faith in Him, you are forgiven and holy in God's sight. God calls us to be zealous for His house, especially because this is the place where we receive the Lord's Supper, whereby we eat and drink the very body and blood of Jesus that He gave and shed for us, that we might be rescued from eternal damnation and live now and forever as God's dearly loved children. In other words, the primary reason we should be zealous for God's house is that this is the place where the good news is proclaimed. As it says in our church sign, we have good news. Come here. So let's daily thank God that He has given us this place where we can gather for services and Bible classes and prayer and times of fellowship, during which we can encourage one another and be faithful to our Lord who died and conquered death for us. That's right, my friends. Jesus died and rose again for you. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, your many sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus' victory over death, you can look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And my friends, it's this good news that makes us zealous for God's house. It's this good news that gives us the desire to keep Jesus and His Word at the center of our lives. Amen. Now may the peace of